Buddha didn't raise, Muhammad didn't raise, none of them rose from the grave. Only Jesus is the one who rose from the grave, proving his claims of anything, let alone being the Son of God.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter acknowledges just how foundational is the resurrection of Jesus.
That's an important part of our faith. I hope you never go with those that try to dismiss the resurrection as unnecessary. It's the hinge upon which all of Christianity swings. It is the most important part of our faith.
A true celebration of Easter recognizes Jesus' declared purpose for coming to earth, where he says he will rise again 3 days after being crucified. And so with Resurrection Sunday this weekend, Pastor Brett Metter draws our attention to what the resurrection proved and how we can be born again to obtain everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Let's listen now to today's Word.
One of the key passages concerning the resurrection we find in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said to him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. What sets Christianity apart from all other religions? It's really simple. No other religious leader, guru, starter of some cult or whatever, none of them did anything really to substantiate their claims. But what a claim. Can you imagine today if someone says, "Kill me, and 3 days later, I'm gonna raise from the dead, and that'll prove it. If I don't raise from the dead, then you can know I was totally wacko, a weirdo, and you can forget me through all of history." But instead, Jesus said, "No, if you destroy this body, 3 days later, I'll raise it up." Now, I love it. When did the disciples believe the scripture and the word which Jesus had said? I love it right here. It tells us they remembered it when he had risen from the dead. Jesus had told them many times, and now it's finally clicking in their minds and their hearts. They're saying, "Wow, he talked about this, that he would rise up from the dead." And Jesus did that, and that's when his disciples remembered and they believed the scripture. What scripture? Old Testament. Did you know the Old Testament scriptures actually mention the resurrection of the Messiah? It was somewhat cryptic, I'll admit. But nonetheless, they mentioned it in several places. In Psalm, there's the reference of the resurrection. Isaiah 53, there's a mention of it. Daniel chapter 9 talks about it. There's places where the resurrection is mentioned. So now they believe the scripture and what Jesus had said. I love that about that. The resurrection is what really changed the world. The resurrection is what gives us hope and joy. Boy, the world today, wouldn't you agree, needs some hope, needs some joy. People are feeling pretty empty, and people are depressed, people are broke, just the evil in the world and stuff that, you know, you can find yourself kind of troubled. Like the chocolate Easter bunny that went in for some therapy. And the therapist says, "Well, how do you feel?" And he says, "I feel so hollow inside." Sorry. Yeah. The emptiness of this life. In fact, this life would be empty if it weren't for the truth that there's life after death. We don't live as Christians for the here and now. We live because we can face tomorrow and we can face all of eternity. So the resurrection is such a key and important part of our Christian faith. I wanna show you just three simple things today about the resurrection that I think are important for us to talk about. And that is, number one, what does the resurrection do? The resurrection is validation of Christ's claims. Jesus made a lot of claims anyone could have made. You could walk up to me today and say, "I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And I would have to say, "Why should I believe you?" Jesus validated all of his claims. What were Jesus's claims? He said stuff like, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one." Philip, the disciple, said, "Jesus, show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long? Don't you realize by now," he's saying, "that if, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one." That's a pretty big claim. You better back it up. And Jesus did. when he said, you want a sign to know that what I'm saying, the claims that I'm making? Jesus also claimed to have the power to forgive sin. How does he have the power to forgive sin? Remember the paralytic they brought to Jesus? And the first thing Jesus says is, your sins be forgiven you. And the cynics, the skeptics, well, how does this guy think he's got the power to forgive sin? And Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, turned to them and said, that you may know I have the power to forgive sin. He then turned to the paralytic and said, take up your bed and walk. And he got up and walked away. It's kind of interesting. The most important problem that needed to be solved was the man's sins, not his paralytic condition. That was number two. But having his sins forgiven, and Jesus was making that claim, I have the power to forgive sin. What gives him that power? His death on the cross. But not that alone. If Jesus would have just died on a cross and ceased to exist in oblivion, then that would have been good enough. We would have to say, yeah, whatever. Because that would have been like every other person in history. But Jesus was different. He died on the cross and then he rose from the grave. Some people, I've heard churches, I've even heard pastors say stuff like, you don't really have to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to be a Christian. Because some people struggle with that one. Oh, you believe in Jesus actually raising from the dead? Some of you might say, yeah, that is a stretch, and maybe I can just be a Christian. I'll be a Jesus follower without the resurrection. And people say you can do that, but don't believe them. The Bible teaches that's a false claim. Without the resurrection, we're toast. Christ's resurrection from the dead is not a peripheral issue on Christianity. It's a foundation of our faith. It's the most important part. In fact, it sets Christianity apart from all the others, because Paul the Apostle even emphasizes this when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, he said, and if Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The word futile just means a waste of time. You being a Christian, walking around, going to church, being a Christian, what a waste of time if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. And you're also still in your sins, which means you're still doomed to hell and destruction and wrath and judgment. We'd all be toast without the resurrection. The testimony of Jesus' followers is that he rose from the grave. They all saw it. He voluntarily died at the hands of his executioners. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he rose from that tomb 3 days later, and he left the tomb empty. Witnesses saw that Jesus had not only left an empty tomb, but they saw a resurrected Christ, who appeared, by the way, to hundreds of people. In fact, 500 people saw him all in one moment. That's a big crowd. That's a lot of eyewitness accounts of a resurrected Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, talks about how people saw Jesus after he rose from the grave. The resurrection is a fact better attested than any other recorded in history, whether ancient or modern. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so out there. I mean, there's a reason why billions of people are gathering in churches around the globe, because they believe in a risen Savior. Jesus made a claim that had he not risen from the grave, his claim would have been dead the very moment he died in Jerusalem that day. But actually, the resurrection of Christ is what proves his claims. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, Paul says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I know this is kind of a mouthful from the King James Bible, but what is it saying? The resurrection of the dead provides proof that Jesus is the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, and that's proven by the resurrection of Jesus. Buddha didn't raise, Muhammad didn't raise, Confucius, Oprah, none of them rose from the grave. Only Jesus is the one who rose from the grave, proving his claims of anything, let alone being the Son of God. That's an important part of our faith. I hope you never go with those that try to dismiss the resurrection as unnecessary. It is the most important part of our faith. It's the hinge upon which all of Christianity swings. But not only do we see the resurrection as validation of Christ's claims, but the resurrection also gives expectation of life after death. This has been an age-old question. You know, what happens when you die? And maybe you've had moments in your life where you've had to kind of think about it, even though a lot of people don't like thinking about that. But you're sort of forced from time to time, like when you're at a memorial service or a funeral service. There's this profound sense that when you walk by the casket, as the tradition, you know, you walk by, and there's this overwhelming sense that that person's not there anymore. And that can either really sadden you and you say, man, that's just a shell. It's very clear when you see a dead body, you just think, that's just a shell. That's not my friend or my family member who I loved. But then the question in your mind is, but where are they? Did they just cease to exist out of existence? And there's something within humanity that struggles with just believing they cease to exist. And I think you got to listen to that a little bit. Because the Bible teaches there is life after death. And you do not, in fact, cease to exist. Socrates, he was the big muscular Greek philosopher 400 years before the birth of Christ. He got into some trouble and they made him drink a cup of hemlock poison to kill himself, kind of thing. And all of his friends and some of his, you know, students and stuff were there around him. This artist, this is a, you know, several hundred year old painting, an artist depicted of Socrates drinking the cup of hemlock. But his friends were asking him, Socrates, shall we live again when we die? As the dying philosopher could only reply, I hope so, but no man can really know. And then he drank the hemlock and died. Can man really know? Job and his friends from the Bible, in fact, the oldest book in the Bible, Job and his friends pontificate over this question in Job 14:14, when he said, if a man die, shall he live again? He said, they're asking, is there life after death? And this is where the resurrection of Jesus Christ comes in. It gives you and me the absolute hope that there is life beyond the grave. For some people, the resurrection, the idea of life beyond the grave, life after death, it's hard for them to imagine or believe because it's something we haven't seen with our eyes for ourselves. It's something we can't touch and feel, so it's hard for us to believe. It's hard for us to imagine. But can I just warn you about just because you can't imagine something doesn't mean you shouldn't believe it's necessarily true. I mean, think about the things that have happened in many of our lifetime that you couldn't have imagined. I remember when I was a kid, my grandfather, he was a construction superintendent. He worked for Walt Disney. He built part of Pirates of the Caribbean and the Small World and all that. But I remember in Southern California, I got to ride around in his truck and he had a phone in his truck back in like 1971. And I remember that was the coolest thing. Now, for you Gen Zers and stuff, a phone in your truck in those days, you needed a truck to carry the phone. It was so huge. And you could only talk one way. So you're like, you know, you talk to your friend, and then you have to say over, and then the person would say his thing, and then he'd say over. It was like more like a CB radio, but still, phone in the truck. Who would have imagined? You know, I was a few years back, I was at the Red Sea with some Athey Creekers there in Israel. We were sitting around sipping tea and just enjoying. We were talking about technology, and I was showing a new feature on my phone back then. It was a while back, but I was saying, you know, I can start my pickup truck that's parked in Tualatin. I could start that up right here from the Red Sea with my phone. And they're like, no way. And they did. Some people didn't believe me. So I said, watch this. And I called my wife, Deb. I said, hello, honey. Hey, could you walk out by my truck? She says, okay. And she walked out by my truck. And then I pushed the start button. And then we all heard the motor. And they all went, wow, no way. And we were all amazed. Now, man, with my phone, I can, you know, take my tailgate down. I can make my bed cover retract. It's just my iPhone. Like, it's amazing. I don't have to get out of the truck, you know. And like, who would have imagined this? Nobody would have imagined in your pocket you could have the kind of power we have. Now, you Gen Zers like, Brett, you're such an old dude, man. What phones, it's like there's nothing. But you got to remember, before you were born, we were using like blankets with fires and smoke signals and stuff, telling, giving messages. We didn't have text messages and stuff. It was different back in the old days. But can you imagine cowboys imagining a phone and the use of it, or even a pickup truck for that matter? They wouldn't have imagined such things. But actually, what's interesting is everything is full of wonder and impossibility until we get used to it. Now we're all used to our phones. We're like, yeah, whatever. I can push a button and get food delivered to my door, whatever. And because we're used to it. Resurrection owes the incredible portion of its marvel to our never having come across it in our observation. We've never seen it, tasted it, touched resurrection. It's hard for us to even fathom. You might be saying, Brett, it's hard to believe something I can't see. Life after death, we can't see it, so how do we believe in it? But, you know, don't let that bother you, really. We don't see time, but we believe it exists. We don't really see love. You see acts of love, but you don't really see love, the actual emotion behind it, or gravity, even air. Do you believe in air? I do, too. But have you ever really seen air? Oh, I see wind. No, you saw air, that is affecting something else, but you're not actually seeing. Like, it's amazing the stuff that we can't see that's actually real. Imagine you're streaming at home your favorite TV show, live streaming, and 15 minutes into the program, you turn it off, your TV off. Question, when you shut off your TV and then laid there and closed your eyes, what happened to the program? Is it gone forever? Did it cease to exist? Well, actually, what's even kind of weird to think about, it's still in the air as electromagnetic radiation. It's there. All you have to do is turn your TV back on and your Wi-Fi signal reconnects and everything starts getting all, it's been there in binary code. Like, it's an amazing thing that even our technology has kind of given us sort of an idea of what happens. Just because the television is off, the program doesn't cease to exist. If you're driving down the road and you have your AM FM radio on and you turn it off, just because you turned off the radio doesn't mean the music stopped. It's still going over the airwaves and you can't even see it going through the air. But it's there. Just because the body has died, the soul does not cease to exist. The Bible says your soul continues. During our physical life on earth, you know, we live in kind of a three-dimensional world that we know of, generally. We have our five senses. But the soul, our soul, the part of you that thinks and feels, what dimension does that exist in? Have you ever thought about that? Because it's kind of hard to pin it down. Does it live in your brain or in your heart? Why does your stomach feel sick when you're nervous? What is the deal with your soul? And even though science is trying to figure out the dimensions, Albert Einstein, in his theory of relativity, talked about multiple dimensions. When he figured it all out, the mathematical equation, people said, Albert Einstein, who understands this other than you? And he said, two people. They said, who are they? He said, well, me. And he said, the other person I'm still looking for. Now, after Einstein was done figuring it, then others confirmed and saw that what he was talking about was true and legit. But even that led to some interesting ideas about dimensions and what have you. String theory, for example, suggests there's 13 dimensions, three of which we know. The other 10, we really can't know or really discern. Could this be what Paul the Apostle was talking about when he said this mysterious statement in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10? He said, but it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. That's like the stuff your five senses don't discern. Neither have entered into the heart of man. That's your soul. That's your inner part that thinks and feels. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. Neither you're entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, some people have attributed this to heaven, which that's not really what the scripture's talking about. I think you could, in some ways, apply this about heaven. But I think this is talking about much more. In fact, when you read it on, it even gives us more clarity. It says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What are we talking about here, Paul? We're talking about the deep things of God. Would you agree that God is somewhat deep? A topic that's somewhat deep? Like, can you really dive into the depths of who God really is? Good luck with that. But it says here, you know, eye has not seen nor ear has heard. It's not even entered into the heart of man, the things which God prepared for them that love him. That's his people, believers, Christians. But God hath revealed them, the wonderful things that he's prepared unto us, the Christians, by his Spirit. You see, where science fails, I wonder if spirituality, that is true spirituality from the Bible, from the book of the Bible, that says the Holy Spirit reveals to us, non-scientific people, the mysteries, the deep things of God. I think that's what the Bible's talking about. The things God has prepared for them that love him are not gotten through your eyes or through the ears or by reasoning in your soul. And then how are you gonna get them? By the Spirit revealing to us. I do appreciate science. There's a lot of false science today and I reject that. But I love real science, you know, like the scientific method that we used to use, stuff like that. I appreciate that. One of the things science has dabbled with is the idea of string theory that I mentioned earlier, but, you know, the 13 dimensions in the universe. And the whole thing about string theory is it can't be proven. We haven't proven it yet. If string theory is true, then God created it. But if it's not true, the multiple dimensions outside of what we experience here in this life, it's at least an interesting metaphor in our attempt to understand God. I've talked about this in other sermons where God is outside of time and space. He's not limited to our laws of physics. The Bible's mysterious when it says stuff like, with the Lord a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years with the Lord is as a day. And Ecclesiastes 3:15, when it talks about how the things that are past have not yet happened, and the things that have already happened are not yet, and the things that will be in the future are past tense. Like, it's this verse, you're like, what in the world? It seems that God exists outside of our laws. So is it possible, like, for example, when Jesus said something like in John 14, in my Father's house are many, what? Mansions, if you have a King Jimmy. The word mansion's probably an unfortunate translation. That was the translators hoping something, a mansion. And you're probably picturing yourself getting to heaven, there's your Pittock mansion up there, you know? And you can kind of go, that's my house. But the newer translations say, in my Father's house are many, what? Anybody? Dwelling places. That's probably getting better. You say, well, that's not as fun as a mansion. That's if you like mansions. Maybe you're not into mansions. But what is God preparing? Dwelling places. What's interesting about the word that's used there is it's a space that it's almost like God saying, I'm preparing a space for you that you don't know anything about. Good luck trying to figure it out. Could this be in my Father's house are many dimensions, places where the soul exists when the body dies? That's why he's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why shouldn't you be troubled? Because you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. This is life after death. When you die, the Lord has a whole nother thing in store for you. And this is where we have expectation of life after death. This is God revealing to us in his word the deep things of God. I think it's pretty awesome. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul said this, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. I love this. Because Jesus rose by the spirit, the same spirit in you that are Christians, you will be raised up from the dead. The word quicken means to be made alive. Your mortal bodies will be made alive by the same spirit that dwells in you. So this is why this point that I'm making, that the resurrection gives us expectation of life after death. Because Jesus rose from the grave, he proves there's life after death, but he has power over life and death. And he promises that right here in Romans 8, the same spirit that raised up Jesus from death to life is the same one that we get to have. And thus, you're going to raise up from the dead.
Pastor Brett Metter, in a special message for Easter revealing how Jesus' death and resurrection was all necessary to give us the hope for all he's prepared for us to inherit in eternity. And you're listening to Today's Word. I trust you'll stay with us as Pastor Brett will join me in just a moment. But first, let me tell you more about Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett has been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years. We invite you to listen each day at this same time for more of today's word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, as we're in the middle of Holy Week with Easter this weekend, there could be somebody listening who may not understand how Christianity is different from other religions. Can you share why it is different?
Yes, that's a great question. And people are asking that question today. To me, it's very simple. You look at the origin of Christianity as Jesus Christ, and he's the biggest difference. Of all the other religions, there's no real answer to the depravity and sinfulness of humanity. Jesus is the one who brought the answer. You know, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus was making that singular claim that he alone is the way of salvation. And, you know, all other religions, it requires you to do something and hopefully, you know, you can measure up and there's something other than just God's goodness or grace that's required. Jesus is the answer, and he made that clear. And so Christianity is set apart because of the solution. It really gives us the answer to sin.
Yeah, thank you, Brett, for that. And we want to remind our listeners that if you tuned in for the first time here on Today's Word, Pastor Brett will share directly from God's Word each day, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Just go to todayswordradio.com for more information. On our website, you can also make a comment or share a prayer request. Again, todayswordradio.com. Well, I hope you can be back as we continue looking at the Easter story, Good Friday, and the resurrection of Jesus. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.